It is the father who loves the prodigal son, even when his son is not loving him. It is the father who waits patiently for his son to return home. It is the father who initiates the process of forgiveness. It is the father who rolls out the red carpet for his sinful boy. No, this story is not so much about the sons. This story is about a human father and his prodigal sons, but it tells an even greater story about our heavenly father and all prodigal sons and daughters wherever they are found. We've opened our Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, and it's important that we open to that book because it's the only one of the four Gospels that tells this story. You won't find this in Matthew or Mark or in John. Here in Luke 15, we have this wonderful story of the prodigal father. The word prodigal does not mean what most people think it means. It's only found in the Bible one time. We read about it over in verse 13 of the 15th chapter. It says that this young boy, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And because we read that, we think that means wasteful or rebellious. No, the word prodigal means reckless or with abandon. He lived in a reckless and an abandoned way. But that could also be attributed to the father. Do you know that the father was reckless in the way he treated his son? When his son came to him and said that I want everything that's coming to me, he gave it to him. He never even argued with him. And when he came back from the far country having wasted his life, the Bible says his father gave him everything. And not only to his younger son, but the Bible says that his older son also was given everything. He said, everything I have is yours. So when I tell you that the prodigal is the father instead of the son, what I mean is the father was the most reckless of all of the family. He was reckless in his love and reckless in his giving and reckless in his grace. How many of you are thankful tonight we have a prodigal father in heaven who gives us what we don't deserve when we don't deserve it? As we move through these verses, I want to show you in this story from a totally different perspective than I've ever seen before. I want to retell this riveting story from the perspective of God and how He responds to what's going on in our lives. And of course, that means I want to tell you the story of the father in the prodigal son story and how he responded to his boy. Let me tell you, first of all, that God loves you when you're wounding His heart. God loves you when you're wounding His heart. In Luke 15, verse 11, we are told, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided to them his livelihood. As Jesus' story of the lost son begins, the younger boy decides he doesn't want to be under authority anymore. He comes to his father, and he requests that he be given his inheritance. He requests that his father give him the inheritance that will be due him after his father dies. And his request was impudent, disrespectful, and extremely hurtful to his dad. In essence, what he was saying was, Dad, I wish you were dead. You are in the way of my plans. Dad, you're a barrier to my life. I want my freedom. I want my fulfillment. I want out of this family now. I have other plans that don't involve you. They don't involve this family. They don't involve this estate. They don't even involve this village. I want nothing to do with any of you. Give me my inheritance now, and I'm out of here. Now, that kind of behavior is egregious in our culture today, but I want to tell you, it was far more hurtful in the culture of the day in which Jesus was telling this story. It was insulting for a Jewish family. In fact, so insulting that we're told in the parable that after the boy left, his father referred to him on two occasions as being dead. His son wasn't dead, but his father considered him dead because of the way he treated him. Now, it's not stated explicitly in this text what kind of family this was, but you can pick up some clues. This was a very wealthy family. He had hired servants, did this father. He had fatted calves and goats, and he had the capacity to hire musicians and dancers and throw a huge banquet at a moment's notice. So this is a high-profile family in this village, and this father's well-connected. He's respected in the community. And according to the Jewish laws of inheritance, if you have two boys, when the father dies, the older son gets 2/3 of the wealth in the estate, and the younger boy gets 1/3. So what this boy was asking his father for, he wanted 1/3 of the estate. In the village life of that day, there were no secrets. Everyone knew everyone else's business. So with the rift in this man's family, the story went public. The entire family was subjected to shame and embarrassment. There was no time for damage control because the Bible says in just a few days he left. He was gone. One of the authors that I read in studying this story is an expert in Jewish culture, and he says this. First century Jewish custom dictated that if a Jewish boy lost the family inheritance among the Gentiles and dared to return home, the community would break a large pot in front of him and cry out loud, "So-and-so is cut off. So-and-so is cut off." It was like the Amish shunning ceremony. And they would shun this man and not let him back into the community, not let him back into the family, not let him participate in anything that went on in the village. This prodigal boy, when he asked for his inheritance and wanted to leave home, was taking a huge risk. If he goes out to the far country and he loses his inheritance among the Gentiles, he can never, ever come home again. You cannot imagine how wounded the prodigal's father was, how hurt he was. But interestingly enough, the story does not record any attempt on the part of the father to keep his son from doing what he wanted to do. He let him go. How many of you know that the Father in heaven often lets us go? How many of you know that sometimes you think you have sinned away your hope, that you can never come back again, that you've wounded God so much? I mean, here's a story about a father whose heart was totally wounded, and yet he never stopped loving his son. The story is all about the unbelievable love of this father. He didn't stop him from going. He let him go. How many of you know that God loves you even when you're wounding him? Secondly, God loves you when you're walking away from him. The Bible says, verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country." It was just a few days after he had made his speech to his father. The scripture says somehow his father was able to liquidate enough of the estate so that he could give it to him in cash. And the young boy filled up the money bags and he walked out of the house with 1/3 of the wealth of his father. And the father knew that one day he would regret what he had done. The father knew he was headed for trouble. How many of you know fathers and mothers have an instinct like that? I mean, here's a young man. You know that he's not going to be prospered by this decision that he has made. But in spite of his own personal agony, in spite of the rejected love, just as the father in the parable was willing to endure pain rather than disown his son, our God in heaven often does that with us. Isn't it true that sometimes there is nothing more powerful than experiencing the full-on consequences of our own sinful choices? The father could have tried to describe to his son the pain he was about to experience. But how many of you know when you have a son who's in a state like that, you might as well be talking to the wall. His son had made up his mind. Nobody was going to change his mind. He was leaving. Let me ask you this question. Could God not stop us from the painful journeys we take away from him sometimes? Couldn't he interject himself in the process? Have you ever thought about that? Lord God, if you knew I was going to get in such a mess, why didn't you jump in and stop me from doing it? But you see, if we're going to stay at home, Almighty God wants us to be there because we choose to be there, not because we're forced to be there. If we're going to be faithful to our Father, he allows us the experience of the far country so that when we finally return, we are fully prepared to receive his love. So the prodigal's father let him go, just like our Heavenly Father has let some of us go. And some of you tonight in this room, you think I've been reading your mail because this has been your story. This is what's happened in your life. God loves you when you're wounding his heart, and he loves you when you're walking away. Thirdly, God loves you when you're wasting your life. That's hard to put together. That's almost like a disconnect, but it's true. Luke 15, 13 and 14 says that this young man went to the far country and he wasted his possessions with prodigal living and he spent all. Luke tells us that the prodigal gathered his things together. He cashed in his inheritance. He took off for the far country. How many of you know that in this story, the far country is more than a geographical reference? The far country refers to being away from God, being rebellious against God, leaving the place where you ought to be. Here is this young boy with bags full of money, determined to live it up in a faraway city, within hours, surrounded by friends who are committed to help him spend his wealth. He's buying drinks and women for everyone, and for days he pursues this lifestyle of immorality and drunkenness, throwing his money to the wind with no accountability to anybody. He doesn't have to ask anybody if he can do something. He can do whatever he wants. It's hard to imagine a more graphic picture of unrestrained sinfulness. And then the Bible says, and the money ran out. He spent it all. The text says he spent it all. He had come to town with pockets full of money, and now they were empty. His fortune was spent. His friends were nowhere to be found. He had sown to the flesh, and he had reaped corruption. This is a split-screen story, I'm telling you. Here's this boy doing all of this. But back home is his father, and his father has never stopped loving him. He's praying, obviously. He's pining. He's certainly worried, but he has not given up on his son. And that's the same way it is with us. We may think when we're not walking with God and we turn our back on his directives in our life that God just shuts off the screen into our life, but he does not. God loves us even when we don't love him. Because you see, God loves you. He always has, and he always will. God loves you when you are wounding his heart, when you're walking away, when you're wasting your life. And here is the bottom end of the story. God loves you when you are wallowing in sin. God loves you when you're wallowing in sin. Luke 15 says, and there arose a severe famine in that land, and the young man began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. By the way, wallowing is a good word. Just like a pig wallows in a pig pen. With all of his money gone and his friends nowhere to be found, at this precise moment, the Bible says, a famine came to the land. The prodigal, now he finds himself without funds, without friends, and without food. And at this moment, he begins to think for the first time about home. But he could not go home because he had squandered his inheritance among the Gentiles. And that to the Jews was an unforgivable sin. And so the prodigal realized that his only hope, if there was any, was to recover some of the money he had lost and see if he could go back and buy his way back into the family. It seems like a preposterous thought to us. I mean, how is he going to earn enough money to recover a third of that estate? He won't and he can't, but it's his only option. And so the Bible says the prodigal joined himself to a citizen of that country. He found a citizen, a word that suggests wealth. And to that citizen, he joined himself. In other words, he found someone who was rich and he glued himself to that person, going wherever he went and following him wherever he would go. Now, of course, a wealthy citizen would never have wanted anything to do with such broken down humanity. So the Bible says in order to get this young profligate off of his back, he sends him out into the field to slop the hogs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate, and no one gave him anything, says the scripture. And I need to tell you, this is the lowest point in the story. As far as the prodigal is concerned, he is the son of a wealthy Jewish landowner living among what the Jews considered to be the most ceremonially unclean and despised animals on the face of God's green earth. We can't help but wonder what the Pharisees were thinking when Jesus is telling this story. What are they thinking? But I want to remind you again, this is a split-screen story. This is all happening in the far country and back home without any narrative to support it, but with the knowledge we have of this man. He's looking for his son, hoping he will come back, but most of all, he's loving him. When his son is not loving him, he is loving his son. God loves you when you wound his heart. He loves you when you walk away. He loves you when you waste your life. He loves you when you wallow in sin. And by the way, wallowing in sin is not something that has disappeared from our culture. While I was studying this, I was watching SportsCenter on ESPN one night, and one of the anchors was interviewing Lee Steinberg, a former agent, one of the most famous sports agents in history. In fact, he's the guy who inspired Jerry Maguire, the film. He was the sports agent for every major quarterback in his time, and he was respected, and they thought he was the greatest, and he must have thought that too, because he allowed himself to get out of control, and he began to use alcohol and drugs, and he wasted his life until, in the story, and he tells this story himself, he said, "I ended up in the Hogue Hospital in a diaper." And that was how low he went, until he finally came to himself and realized there was no hope for him if he didn't turn around. This prodigal now has hit bottom. And so what we're going to learn now is very interesting. So watch carefully. This story is not being told like you normally have heard it. So listen carefully. God loves you also when you're working to come back. Notice verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now, right here, Jesus says something that I have always thought was the turning point in this story. Jesus says that at the moment of his greatest misery, when he is broke and hungry and eating with the pigs, he comes to himself, and the expression there means he came to his senses, or he came to the end of himself. When the younger son was no longer considered a human being by the people around him, he felt the profundity of his isolation and the deep loneliness that you can experience. He was truly lost, and it was this complete lostness that brought him to his senses. He was shocked into the awareness of his alienation, and he understood that he had gotten himself on the road that was going to take him to his death. All at once he saw clearly that the path he had chosen and where it would lead him was easy to trace. He understood his own death choice, and he knew that one more step in the direction he was going would take him to self-destruction. I've heard numerous messages on this parable where they say, and it is right here where he met Jesus. Right here where he got on his knees and asked for forgiveness. Right here where he turned his life around and he went back home. But did he? Is there anything in the text about his being sorry for what he has done? Is there anything here to acknowledge that he has broken the heart of his father? Is there anything here to make us believe that this was where he came to faith? No, there is not one shred of evidence in this story that the prodigal repented while he was in the far country. What he does do is tries to find a way out of the mess he's in. When it dawned on the prodigal that he was living beneath the lifestyle of the lowest man on his father's payroll, he came to himself. He came to his senses. It says in the text, here he is eating with the pigs, and the guy who's the lowest on my father's payroll is living a whole lot better than I am. I know what I'll do. I'll go home and ask for my father's forgiveness. Isn't that the way we are? Even when we are in a terrible mess, have you ever noticed how hard we fight to keep from having to say, "I'm wrong"? You know what, you know, we do that in everyday life. I remember one time I was traveling with Donna on the New Jersey Turnpike, and we were back there, and we were going back to New Jersey, and Donna said, "I think you missed the turn." And I said, "Honey, I didn't miss the turn." She said, "Well, you know, I think I saw the sign back there where you're supposed to." I said, "Baby, we didn't miss the turn. Just trust me." So she kind of went back to sleep, and we kept on going down the highway. And pretty soon I saw a sign, New York City, 55 miles. I went four exits trying to find a way to gently turn the car around so she wouldn't know that we were on our way back home. Isn't that the way we are? Come on, look at me. You know what I'm talking about. We'll do anything to keep from admitting that we're wrong. And what this young man is doing is what we often do. Instead of getting on our knees and saying, Lord God, I've strayed from you. I've messed up my life. Satan will give you all kinds of excuses to keep you from doing what you ought to do. That's what this young man's up to. He's decided, I can make this on my own. I'll go back and I'll make it right with my dad. Let me tell you this. If the prodigal had found his way back into the good graces of his father as the result of his own ingenuity, the whole point of this parable would be lost. Listen carefully. The sheep did not seek for their shepherd, and the coin did not seek for the woman, and the prodigal did not seek for his father. The sheep, the coin, and the son were all that which was sought. They were not the seekers. God loves you when you're working your way back home. And then number six, God loves you when you're wrapped up in his arms of forgiveness. And here the story is wonderful. Luke 15:20 says, and he arose and he came to his father. And when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. With no place to go, starvation facing him, the prodigal is coming home. And how different this is from the last time he's walking down this road. He left home with a full stomach and a full wallet, and he came home and both of them were empty. He's broken, he's alone, his inheritance has been lost, his life is hanging by a thread. As he nears the village and the father's house, his father recognizes him. Watch carefully. Perhaps there is something in the way that he walks, in the way that he moves, that reveals his identity. Please note, Jesus says the father recognized his son when he was still a great way off. Sometimes people think the father's waiting in the living room for his son to come home. Not so. The Bible says he was watching for him. Perhaps he went out to one of the towers that protected his land and waited in that tower every day, scanning the horizon for any sign of his son. The Greek text puts the emphasis on a great way off. The Bible says that when his father sees him, he had compassion. And then he did something that no Jewish father of distinction would ever do. The Bible says he ran to where his son was. He literally raced to meet his son and began to shower him with kisses. In the Middle East, a man of age and position always walked in a slow, dignified fashion. But now the father races down to the road. To do so, he had to take the front edge of his robes and pull them up so that his legs show in what is a very humiliating condition. And all of this is painfully shameful for him. As he moves through the village, he's the laughingstock of his friends and his peers. His father knew that if he got back to the village without him, he had no chance whatsoever. So here's what the father did. He took the shame that his son deserved upon himself. And he raced out in an embarrassing moment of the loss of dignity. And there at the edge of the village, the Bible says he fell on his son's neck. And the Bible's very clear. He didn't just kiss him. He kissed him. He showered him with kisses. By the way, is that not what our God has done for us? He's taken the shame that we deserve upon himself, has he not? He sent his son into this world to hang on a cross between two thieves so that the shame we deserve would be cared for by his own son. Please read the text carefully, friends. The father does not demonstrate love in response to his son's confession. Rather, before any confession could be made, he pours out his love on his son. The immense joy in welcoming his son back is almost equal to the immense pain that he had when his son left. And where did he find his son? He found him at the edge of the village. He found him at the place where he had not yet entered back into his life. The prodigal was still lost when he got to the outskirts of town. There is no break in the imagery of these three stories about lost objects. In all three, something has been lost and it is found. The lost thing did not find itself. It is found by another. The father found his son at the end of the village. And in his response to the outpouring of his father's love, that prodigal finally understood what he had done to his father's heart. And the love of the father broke him down. I used to sing a song when I was growing up that went like this. I found what I wanted when I found the Lord. How many of you know we don't find the Lord? He finds us. The Lord doesn't save us because of our great repentance. He saves us out of the love of his own heart. Repentance is important. But what you need to understand here is the process of salvation is initiated by the love of the Father. God loves you when you're wounding his heart, when you're walking away, when you're wasting your life, when you're wallowing in sin, when you're working to come back, when you're wrapped in his arms of forgiveness, and he loves you when you're welcomed back home. This has got to be, along with the story of Joseph and his family, one of the great moments in Bible stories. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now here's what happened. As the old man ran out to the edge of the village, holding his robes up as he ran, he obviously didn't go out there by himself. His entourage of servants went with him. As soon as he's done loving on his son, he turns to one of his servants and he says, go get the robe. Go get the best robe. This would have been the embroidered robe that no doubt belonged to the patriarch in the family. Go get the robe and bring it. And go get the ring and bring the ring here and put it on his finger. And go get the sandals and put the sandals on his feet. Watch carefully. In the three things the father did, he answered every issue in the son's confession. Father, I have sinned. Go get the robe. You don't put a beautiful robe on a dirty son. You cleanse him up first. You clean him up. And when you've sinned, what do you need? You need cleansing, don't you? So the robe is the answer to the first statement. Go get the robe. Father, I have sinned and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Go get the ring and put the ring on his finger. The ring was the symbol of family authority that allowed the son to do business on behalf of his father. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. Go get some sandals and put him on his feet. In that culture, servants didn't wear shoes. Sons wore shoes. So this father, not only verbally, but symbolically welcomed his son back by meeting every single issue that separated him from the family, which is exactly what Almighty God has done for us. Praise his name. He has welcomed us back. He's taken every issue out of the way. He's met us at the point of our need. And now the son is not headed for the servant quarters. He's headed for the banquet hall. The father says, go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party tonight. And you know, earlier in the text, it says that whenever someone is lost and they are saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. That's in this text. Twice. Here's what I've discovered when I read this story. When this young man got saved, there was a party in heaven and there was a party on earth. There were two parties going on. One in the Father's house down here and one in the Father's house up there. They were celebrating the return of the lost son. It's true today that every time someone receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is rejoicing in heaven. Now we need to remind ourselves as we come to the end of this story that this story is really about the lavish grace and love of Almighty God who loves us even when we don't love Him. Throughout this whole story, all this young man has done is go the wrong way, away from God. If he were like us, there would be a point of no return. As fathers, we would say, that's it. You've hurt us enough. You've hurt this family enough. Don't come back. I've worked through that with parents. Jesus described this moment in a comment he made. Then here's what he said. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, the story's almost over, but not quite. There's one part of the story that often gets lopped off the end. Because as you remember, I told you this is not the story of one son. This is a story of two sons. The story begins, a father had two sons. While the young son has been rebellious and gone off to the far country, the older boy is out in the field doing his father's work, managing his father's estate. He has stayed at home, and please don't think he has been treated prejudicially. I used to think when I read this story years ago that he was upset because his younger brother got all his money up front and he hadn't gotten his money yet. But if you go back and read it, there's one little word that won't let you believe that. It says, and he divided unto them his livelihood. So they both got their money. The younger boy spent all his and wasted it, but the older boy had all his. He probably had it in gold. And he was managing the farm. And he was coming home that night after the younger boy had returned. And as he neared back to the homestead, he heard music and celebration. And he called one of the young servants to him and he said, what in the world is going on? And the servant said, oh, they're having a party. Your brother has come home. He was gone. He was lost and he's been found. He was dead and he's alive. And your dad is so excited. He's throwing a party. Come on, come to the party. And the Bible says he was angry and would not go in. And his father came out and pleaded with him. And he said to his dad, I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a goat. You never gave me a party to make merry with my friends. And as soon as this son of yours came home, notice he doesn't even call him. As soon as my brother came home, he said, as soon as this son of yours came home, can't even call him by the right name. He doesn't like this boy. He's devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, the father said, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. That was literally true. He had given him the rest of the estate. He managed it all. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. I read somewhere that one of the reasons the younger brother left home was because the older brother wasn't very nice. Said, the more you get to know the older brother, the more you realize why the younger brother left home. The thing that you need to understand is that the older brother was just as lost as the younger brother. The younger brother went to a far country, but his heart brought him home. The older brother stayed home and his heart was far away. You can tell by reading this story that the older brother has never been right during this whole thing. Out of his dark spirit exploded this terrible spirit of jealousy and hatred. But watch carefully. Just as the father went out to the edge of the village to entreat his younger son and bring him home, the Bible says, and it literally is this terminology, he went out to where the older son was and he begged him to come to the feast. And he would not. And this is like Alfred Hitchcock used to be. The story ends and you don't know what happened. Did you hate that? What happened to the older son? Did he ever get right? We don't know. It doesn't say. And if you want to put all this together and just wrap it all up and tie a bow around it, let me help you do that. Here's the question. Why did Jesus ever tell this story in the first place? I mean, what is this? Just a nice story for us to have here in Houston on this night of this event? Story that everybody can tell to their kids? A great story from the Bible? Yes, it's all that. But it's much more. In fact, there are only two verses that explain why Jesus told this story, and they're at the beginning of the 15th chapter. If you have your Bibles, go back and look at those two verses. Here's what it says. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man, Jesus, receives sinners, and he eats with them. And immediately Jesus told the three stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And if this is what I would have said if I had been Jesus, which probably wouldn't have been the right thing to say. So you're upset that I receive sinners and I eat with them? Let me tell you, my friend, it's worse than that. I chase them down. I run after them. I go to the edge of the village and bring them home. I encourage them to come. I beg them to come and be part of the family. Because you see, the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. This whole story is about two different kinds of people who need Jesus. The down and out is represented by the younger son, but the up and out is represented by the older son. Jesus is telling this story primarily for the Pharisees and the scribes who were religiously proud and stood at the edge of every event that Jesus had, just waiting for him to say something they could jump on and accuse him of not being righteous. They're complaining because Jesus is eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. And Jesus says, you guys are just like the older son. You're just like the older son. You're self-righteous. You're smug. You think you're good and you're not. And your heart is as far away from the Father as the heart of the son was when he walked out early in the story. Let me tell you what I've observed over years of being a pastor. It's a lot easier to bring people to Christ who have walked away and gone to the far country. It is much harder to bring people to Christ who think they're already good without him. I was speaking at the Cove not many years ago, which is the Billy Graham retreat center, and the man and his wife came up to me. She said, could I speak to you privately, which is unusual when she's standing with her husband, but he understood, and we went around the corner, and she said, I want you to pray for my husband. He's here this week, and he's got a very serious illness. I'm not sure if you'll ever be able to come to an event like this again. She said, and she started to weep, she said, my husband has been the chairman of the deacon board. He's been the chairman of the trustee board. He's taught a Sunday school class in our church. He's been on the pulpit committee. She went through this whole list of things he's done. But she said, Pastor, he doesn't know Jesus. He's never repented of his sin. And he'll openly tell me that when we're together. He's done all of the religious things, but he doesn't know Jesus. And you know, my father used to tell me, he was a pastor, he used to say, David, one of the most difficult things in winning people to Jesus is you got to get them lost first. Isn't that true? Most people don't think they need Jesus. Most people are like the older son. Most people are like the scribes and the Pharisees. They think they go to church every week. They do religious things. They may be good parents and all of that. But you see, the purpose of this story is to tell us that when we are not loving God, he's loving us. But he doesn't want it to be that way. He wants us to love him. He wants us to come to the end of ourselves, whether we're from the far country away or from the far country at home, and acknowledge that we're sinners and that we need God's love and his grace in our life. Some of you came here tonight. You're good folks. You're upstanding folks. You're respected folks. People know you and respect you because you're pillars in the community. But I want to say to you tonight, in the most tender words that I can, and with all the love in my heart that can only come from God, if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your goodness will send you to hell. You will not be in hell because you were bad. You will be in hell because you rejected the only way God ever provided for you to escape hell, and that's his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't let your good standing, your reputation, the things that you think everybody believes to be true of you, stand in the way of coming home to the Father. I want to tell you once more tonight, God loves you. He always has, and he always will. And he loves you right now as you're debating in your heart, what do I do with this? Well, what you do with it is, you take the first step toward the Lord, and you won't be three steps in his way before he'll be rushing out to put his arms around you and welcome you home. He's been watching for you. He's been standing at a high place, looking out over the horizon, praying that you would hear the gospel, and praying that when an invitation is given, you would hear the call and you would come. don't let this moment pass. If you have never truly, with understanding in your heart, received Jesus Christ, I want you to do it tonight.
Dr. Jeremiah will return to close today's program right after this. And now, with one last word for today's program, here is Dr. Jeremiah.
Most people who first hear the story of the prodigal son are astounded at two things. They can't believe how spoiled and self-centered the sons were. But even more, they can't believe how loving and generous the father was. It seems the sons could do nothing that would stop the father's love. And that is why Jesus told the story, to show us exactly how God loves us. He loves us even when we don't love Him. And to help you understand the depth of God's love revealed to us in Jesus Christ, I would love to send you two free resources. One is our booklet called Your Greatest Turning Point, and the other is our monthly devotional magazine called Turning Points. And we'll gladly send both resources to you free of charge if you will contact us here at Turning Point today.